Well, as I mentioned this morning, we were going to talk about the love of God. And this title comes from 1 John. And we're going to look at a number of verses here in 1 John chapter 4, as well as some of the other verses. John the Apostle has a lot to say about the importance of love in his small epistle here. But in chapter 4 and verse 7, what kind of struck me was that phrase, for love is of God. I often will say, well, God is love, and that's what's coming up in the text as well. But love is of God is a very telling thought, and so that's kind of what I wanted to pursue tonight. So let's turn together over to 1 John chapter 4, which I think I just saw everybody do. Let's begin reading again there in verse 7, and let's read down through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And so that's what we obviously want. We want God's love to be perfected in us, and that has a lot to do with our love towards one another. But let's kind of break this down together, beginning there in verse 7. He says, brethren, have love for one another. Let us love one another. And so it's clearly taught, as I mentioned in this small epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 11, it's a theme that runs very heavy in it. Chapter 3 and verse 11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Also, chapter 3 and verse 23, John wrote, he said, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Also in 2 John chapter 1, there's only the one chapter, verse 5, 2 John verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which ye have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, John is making mention of, hold your place there in 1 John and go to his gospel in John chapter 13. And you'll see what he was referencing here in the gospel when he says there's not a new commandment. We're in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So John, again, back in his second epistle says, I plead with you, I don't write a new commandment, but that which you have heard from the beginning. The beginning, go back to what Jesus had taught, that you should love one another. And so that's very clear that we are to look out for the well-being of one another. When we think about what love is, you know, it's being concerned for one another, having the love that he's talking about for one another. But we might say, well, why? Why would we do that? And that's where the text goes on in verse 7. So I'm back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 as we kind of walk this down. He says, for love is of God. Love comes from God. Not only is God love, which we'll make that point again in just a second, but love is and does come from God. He is its beginning. You think about what that's saying. Love is of God. He's the one that, he's the source. he's the one that everything that we know about love is taught and comes from the one who is love, and that is God Himself. And so He's its beginning. He's the source of love. And I think that's especially and should be known by all of us, that we understand that. We understand that because obviously we have been touched by the gospel message. We have responded to the gospel message, and we embrace that. We embrace the fact that God is love, and that we should love others. It's also understood that that is genuine love. There is a fake or a feigned love. The scriptures talk about that. We can have a phony love, but this is a genuine love. This is a true love. This is the kind of love that we need to imitate, comes from God. There in verse 7, though, he goes on, he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, what does that say? Well, let's put that together with verse 8. Because in verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God. So what I see in that is, when we put that together, is we either love or we do not love. I mean, this is like an either-or situation. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John here, in the things that he is saying to us, is revealing that we either love as one born of God, or we do not love as one born of God. And if you do not love, then he says, well, you don't even know God. So that's coming across, obviously, very serious. And so a lot of people don't like black and white. They want some kind of gray area. But this, is an either or. You either do or you don't. And somehow we like to, you know, pick and choose, but this says, look, if you love, then you're born of God, and you know Him. But if you don't love in the right way, then you really don't know God, and you certainly have not been born of Him. Why? Because God is love. God is. Love is not only created by God, He's the source of it, but God is the very definition by, in His nature, in His being, He is love. That helps me when people struggle with, but God has wrath. Well, the explanation of that, of course, is He's also just. But God's very being is, and this helps me also, He doesn't want anybody to perish. He does not want people to, He wants them to do what's right. And His very nature is that of love. But then that begs the question, and that's where the writer John goes, how is God love? How exactly is God love? And so you and I understand love is known by action. It's known, it's like we have the saying, you either put up or shut up. You know, it's like you either, well, God's love is known by His actions. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. The word manifested is revealed, brought to light. In that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's how we know that God is love. Because God sent His Son into the world so we could have life. And so that's where we'll get into kind of the thoughts of the sermon and this idea of what God did. But that's how He manifests and shows His love. And so the same is true in our relationships. It's our love, it manifests itself in our actions. In our actions. And so God sent His only begotten Son in the world. And the love that John is talking about is more than a feeling or an attitude. That's very important for us to understand, because as we've already seen, we want to be born of God and know God. So we're going to have to imitate God in the way He loves. And we have the charge to love one another that way. And so when we consider this and we think about this, John is talking about it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just words. Because if we went around the room and every one of us, if we said, do you love your brothers, your family? You say, yes, 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 yes. I don't know that any of us would say, I don't. Because we'd say, well, that's not the right answer, and I'm not going to embarrass myself. But love is more than just having the right thoughts. And it's again, it's going to be put into action. What is salt that's left in the salt shaker? Not good for much at all, right? So love that's in my heart or, you know, in my thoughts, you know, I love you, but there's no actions. Well, that's like salt left in the shaker. And it's the same with love. Love that's left in the mind, that's not really the love that we're talking about. God loved us, and so he sent his son. Not just his son, his only begotten son. And that'll become very real when we kind of break that down. But love isn't really being emphasized when it's just taking place in the mind. Dan King, who you'll recall, Dan King wrote the, when we did the study of Ecclesiastes, he wrote the part on Song of Solomon. In fact, I was blessed to have had him as a professor where he taught the wisdom literature, so I sat at his feet when he talked about some of those things. But he says, he wrote the commentary that I have on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, he has in mind people who do things because they love, not those who feel things because they love. And again, let me read that again. He has in mind people who do things because they love. There's the action, not those who feel things because they love. So I feel things because I love. No, it's more than a feeling is the thought. And so all of that, really, what we're talking about, strikes me as very important. That this isn't just an exercise in, you know, reading this and saying, yeah, love one another, God is love. Yeah, I know God is love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then I have to stop going, wait a minute. Can I say I'm born of God and know God? Well, what's going to be the test whether I love? And if you don't love, then you don't know God. That's very serious. And then we start realizing, well, God is the answer of love. How do I know? What do I know about love? And then that he demonstrated it in the sending of his son. So if I don't love my brethren, in verse 7, I'm not really going to be born of God. And so there's challenges there. So where are we at? And I kind of did this last week when we were talking about maturing, because we have to decide, well, where am I? Because I don't think we just wake up and we got all that figured out. So we have to ask ourselves, where am I really in this idea of maturing in my being born of God, knowing God with regards to love? And where do I go if I want to learn? You know, if I say, well, I'm not exactly sure where I'm at, or, well, we all know that the answer is found there in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So where we go is we have to consider God's action in sending Jesus to the cross. We have to turn to that message. And it is the message and the love that took place at the cross that really is what moves us. And therefore, we begin to realize, now I understand love, and I've got to imitate that. So that's what we'll do. We'll look at God's action in sending Jesus into the world to help us better understand. All right, so God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And that's very important for us to understand. God sent him. God sent him. And in verse 10, and I'm going to emphasize sent here in just a moment, because we're going to emphasize it with another word. But just keep in mind, God, that's an action God did. God sent him. We didn't call Jesus and Jesus came. No, God sent his son, his only begotten son, into the world. That's an action God did, not something that man asked for and God did. God alone did that. So that's very important. And that's an action word, isn't it? Sent. Now, I know I'm bad at grammar in English, but that's an action word, sent, okay? And God sent his son. Now, the reason that he sent him is that he would be a propitiation for our sins, verse 10. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, Craig made some comments and some thoughts about this, about propitiation, and I want to pick up on that, and I want to look at this some and help us. God, and not that he didn't, please, that didn't come out right. It's not an easy word in reality. I mean, it may be to some, but I don't go around saying propitiation. You know, it's just not a daily term type of thing. But it has such a deep meaning. God was angry. God was angry because he created us, gave us a free will, and then we just rebel and disobey him. And he has every right to be angry. And I think it takes a lot to get God angry. But when it gets full, then it turns into what seems to be wrath. And that's not good. And you know, as a parent, that's one of the hardest things and challenges as a parent is learning how to control your anger, because it just seems like those little kids running around do some of the stupidest things and dangerous things, scares you, makes you angry. You just want to pull their hair out and say, you sit still and be quiet because I don't, you know. I think if you've parented, you understand what I'm saying. You really struggle with those types of things because of disobedience. I told you not to do that. Why are you doing that? I've told you 3 times. You know, did you think I didn't mean it? You see what I'm saying? So, yeah, God gets angry. But the reason he gets angry is because of sin. And so sin is very serious because sin, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, is transgression of God's law. It's violating God's law. God gave his will, and we just sidestep that and do whatever we want to do. And that's serious. It's a violation of law. 1 John 5 and 17 says, right there, you're probably there, it's in my opening, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. We're not talking about that. All unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right, according to God's will, it's sin. Violation of law. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at Isaiah, hold your place, look at Isaiah 59 verse 2. So I sinned, and we understand the lesson's not about all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody sins. There's none that won't find themselves transgressing God's law. But what does sin do? Verse 2 says of Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Your sins make a separation between you and God, and he won't hear you. He's righteous and holy God. You remember this morning, we are priests, we're supposed to be holy. So sin severs things. It breaks things. What does it cause? Well, it causes death. And I don't know if I'm supposed to be clicking here or not. There we go. That'll be helpful. So it causes separation. And as we mentioned, it angers God. I want you to see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6. So if you would, turn over to Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. God's wrath comes upon what? Or who? The sons of disobedience. You disobey. That angers him. That creates wrath. And sin's payment or penalty is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And that's where propitiation comes in. Propitiation. The Greek word is defined as to cause God to be favorably inclined by removing the cause of divine wrath. So if you remove the cause for his divine wrath, then that's gone. So what is propitiation? It's what causes that wrath to be turned away. You'll hear the word appeased used. Or you might, it's the idea of the payment was made. What was required was taken care of. As I was trying to think about this, you know, if a person has a sentence of 25 years and they pay their debt to society for 25 years, the debt has been met and they're released. Well, sin causes all these things, and there needs to be this removal of God's divine wrath. And that's where the question is, well, what turns away God's wrath? God sent his only begotten Son. That's what turns away wrath. God, and this is what's beautiful about Philippians chapter 2, God on his own fruition, it was his action of love where he sent Jesus and said, go to earth. He sent the word and the word went to earth. You mentioned that, Dale, around the table. That's what I was talking about when I said. So God sent him into the world. That was an action of love. Justice was served and satisfied because the payment had been made, propitiation. And so there, now again, it's more than just him sending him into the world, which we'll touch on in just a moment, but God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And that means that the wrath has been, the payment, it's been diverted because of what has taken place. Now, the word, the Old Testament word, was atonement. The atonement for sin. Kind of gives the same correlation to this. Now, I want to introduce John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, not only did he send his Son, but notice he gave his only begotten Son. God gave him, sent him, and gave him to the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, and God gave his Son. So what I want us to see in this idea of love is that's an action God took on his own fruition. And what's amazing in all of this is you, again, and this is what challenges us to encompass all the facets and all the things that revolve around this, but there needed to be a payment. And the one who was to receive the payment paid the price. Do you see that? He sent and he gave his Son, his only begotten Son. To who? Well, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing pretty about us. We were disobedient, rebellious. We were disobeying. We have sinned. There is a separation. God is justifiably correct in that he has wrath about this. And then he sends his only Son to actually create the necessary things that would make that be averted. It wasn't man. Look at this from the other side. So God's angry because of sin, hates sin, can't tolerate it, he's holy God, and man sins and man rebels. And did man do something? Do you see what, you know, God's love was manifested in what he did, not what man did. And that's what makes this whole idea that somehow me being obedient to God when I am baptized, somehow God, that takes away his gift and his love because I did an action like that in obedience. That some, no, you don't do that. That makes his grace go. I don't understand how you even get that in your head. Because when we look at this from God being the one who loves so much man so much that when they sinned, he actually is the one who said, okay, I'm going to do everything necessary to make that go away. And what he gave was Jesus Christ, his son. Left heaven, came down here to earth, became a bondservant. And the men touch on this around the table when they start talking about, and how did man treat him? Horribly, terribly. And it just baffles the mind. At least it does mine. And so look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Let's see here. I don't guess I have Romans 3:23. Begin in verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, just looking at what he's saying, it's tying all this together. God sent forth the propitiation. That's love. God didn't say to man, here's what you're going to have to do to make all this go away. You're going to have to give me this. No, God gave the very high price of the death of his son. And that appeased his wrath. Verse 24 says, verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And all of that, that is God's own action. And that's love. That God is love. So if I want to learn how to know God, to be born of God, to learn how to love you, as the scriptures are teaching, I have to learn that kind of love. That you may not in any way deserve, in a sense, anything that I might give you out of kindness and love and goodness. But I love anyway. You see? I don't sit and make this a tit for tat where, well, they don't love me, I won't love them. God would have never loved us. You see? So we learn to imitate God himself. And if God needed be, think about this too from this vantage point. God did not need to be persuaded to love. So God's wrath, and he's like, well, please love us. Please love us. We'll do this. We'll do that. God didn't have to be persuaded. He would have never acted first. You see, he acted first. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 and see if this doesn't sum up that particular point. It's the same when it comes to a parent and a child. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 reads, we love him because he first loved us. Now let me go back to what I had said there in that particular point. And that is, God did not need to be persuaded to love. He acted first because he is love. Because love is of God. And that's how I learn love, by looking at the sacrifice that God made in Jesus coming and dying on the cross. As I said, a parent's love is your child learns to love you, but you love that child first. And so it was with God. We love him because he first loved us. And so that's a child. They begin to realize, mom and dad love me. They care for me. They do all these things for me. They look after me. They provide for me. And it's not the other way around. Nor was it with God. And so in all that, surely we can see the love of God. And to have a deeper understanding of love and a much greater appreciation for it. When God sent His Son, that was a visible thing that people could see. God is a spirit, and the Word emptied Himself and came to earth and took on the form of flesh. People saw, heard, and touched. John makes that point at the start of the first epistle here. Chapter 1, I saw Him, I touched Him, I heard Him. So here's an eyewitness. And isn't that what we count on? These eyewitnesses that recorded for us so we can read about it today. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, where John said, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Do you remember who was standing at the cross? John. John was standing there. Saw Him suspended on the cross. And Jesus said to him, "This is your mother, and that is your son." Basically, "Please take care of my mother." What a touching thing to be thinking about on the cross. And so as we close, I want us to think about Jesus now as that sacrifice for sin. And so God sent Jesus, and Jesus appeared. And then notice Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 26. I don't have that up there. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. God sent Jesus, and He appeared, and notice why He appeared. He then would have had to suffer once since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages. So why was He sent? To suffer and to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I think I have the wrong chapter there. I'm sorry. That's not match. Verse 26. What did I say? The end of 26. I didn't read far enough. I want us to look at the end of that verse. He then would have had to suffer once since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, He has appeared. Why did He appear? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I'm sorry, that's what I wanted to... So again, why? Why did He appear? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so His sacrifice ends up being the very action that causes God's divine wrath to turn away. God sent Him, God gave Him, and what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the cross in obedience to His Father. And that, you remember, not long ago we talked about Gethsemane. That's why it's so gut-wrenching there. Gethsemane is He wrestles with all that, the humanity side. But that's what it means for Him to be the sacrifice to remove the wrath. He was the propitiation for our sins. And now if we'll go over to Isaiah chapter 53, which was read around the table, I want to focus in on, I'm going to start in verse 4. Actually, I had verse 5 and 6, and then when reading this with Dale this morning, something jumped off the page in verse 4. "Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken." So looking at this from the vantage point of man, He comes, He's rejected, and he is here for God's purpose to take away our sins. And yet man looked at this scene of Jesus being on the cross, and man, those putting Him to death, are seeing them as He's been stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. In other words, man was going, "See there, he's being smitten by God. That's why he's being hung on a cross." Now, what my mind did is you flip that around and go, "That's incredible." That's the very thing that they said, "No, God's God's smiting him and he's punishing him because he's not who he says he is. And yet it was the complete opposite, and that was actually what God was doing to save them. And I know that's not a new thought, but God did that. That was the way it had been planned, to actually save man from his sins. And yet, these putting him to death, it reminds me of Job. His friends are saying, Job, fess up, you did something wrong. You did something wrong. Fess up, Job, you did something wrong. God's not happy with you. All this is happening to you because you did something. God is punishing you, Job. Had Job done anything wrong? No, Satan was tempting him. God had said, test him. They had it all wrong. They had it all wrong here. God was allowing them to put to death his son so the payment could be made. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that, you see the point that we've been making. God was doing this. God was doing this. This was God's plan. This is why God did that. This is God's love. And so Jesus' blood, his blood covered our sins and averted God's wrath and the judgment upon the sinner. And the sinner is forgiven by God, and his sins and iniquities are remembered no more, because God sent and God gave and Jesus went and God provided what was necessary. And then when you think about Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Why did Jesus do it? Love. In fact, there's no greater love than what Jesus did in dying. So you've got love coming at you from all kinds of directions in this very act. Does Jesus love you? How do you know it? Well, you know it because he died for you. You see, it's known in the actions. And so, yeah, truly God is love. God is love. And he sent his son. And then in John chapter 1, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but it says he was in the world. But you know what? The world that was made through him, it says in John 1, verse 10, but the world didn't know him. They didn't know the very one who was in the world and had made the world, and when he came, they didn't know him. And that's very sad, because what they did is they rejected him. But God took that and knew it was going to happen and turned it into the way that we would be saved. Man can write it, but it's already been written. C.S. Lewis just stole it. People like to read him, but I think he'd attribute it to God. But any of the stories he has like that, or he's seen it in the scriptures. God gave his only begotten son as the propitiation for sin. If you make that personal, for my sin, that is love, and that is God's love. And Jesus paying the price is love. Beloved, listen once again to 1 John 4 and verse 7. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be one. If you're not touched by the message of the cross and what God did, then I hope the heart can be softened. Maybe there's things that are amiss. 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we can help anyone in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?